Today we're talking about a guy in the Bible who had a dream and talking about settling. You probably heard the term, don't settle. Don't settle for less. Don't settle down. And today I want to talk to you about settling up when everybody else wants to settle down, because that's what it's all about. I want to talk to you about this whole idea of settling. I thought about calling the sermon this morning, and men, my heart is so moved. I'm excited about next week at 5 o'clock for $5. And ladies, you'd come and join us. We've gotten a whole theater. I went up and talked to Dutch. He's a friend of mine. And he says, Pastor, whatever you want, you just let me know. So at 5 o'clock for $5, you come on out and come watch the movie Courageous with us. It is going to be incredibly inspiring for everyone involved, men and women alike. But that's what's happening. And he said, if we fill up one theater, we'll open another. Don't worry about it. We'll have enough room. Okay? So that's where we're going to be at 5 o'clock. So for a date, for $10, I don't know when you can go to a movie anymore for $10 just for two people. So come on out and be a part of that. I thought about calling this Don't Settle for Second Best or The Compromise Life. Whatever, however you say it, we live in a world where some people feel like they've never really become what they felt that they should have become. It seems like most of us never quite achieve what we were meant to be. And God so desperately wants us to become so much more. So much more. And this story, you can bring that down quite a bit. I just feel like it's echoing a lot. Is that so loud? We can shut the air off there if you could, gentlemen. Thank you. The story of Caleb kind of brings things to light. Here's Caleb, 85 years old in his life. And he goes back to a promise God made 45 years before. And he says, hey, remember this? Remember when you said I was going to get all of this? Well, I'm ready to go ahead and claim that promise. He's 85 years old, and there's a lot of things that are in the way. There's giants, and there's other things. And I want to talk to you about kind of living that epic life today to not settle down when everybody else is, to settle up. And to do that, we got to get past a few things. We got to get past our gray hair. We got to get past our gossip and get past grasshoppers. Grasshoppers, gray hair, and gossip. Those are the three things we got to get past this morning. Now you say, well, why did you say gray hair, grasshoppers, and gossip? Because they all start with the letter G, and I thought it would make a great sermon. They're actually in the Bible, all three of those this morning. The first one we want to, let's go ahead and conquer this one, okay? The reason a lot of people don't become what God wants them to be is because of gossip. Because of gossip, what other people say. Listen, here it is. If you want to write somewhere near gossip, write down these words. Don't be defined by other people. Don't let someone else define you. I remember hearing about a girl in middle school, 12 years old, outside of a cabin at a Christian camp. And inside the cabin, as she was walking by, she overheard her pastor's wife talking to one of the camp ladies, directors. And as this little junior high girl was walking by, she heard these words. Oh, that girl, named her by name, will never amount to anything. Now, that's what I go to Christian camp to hear. My pastor saying, you'll never amount to anything. And this girl walking by heard those words, you'll never amount, that she'll never amount to anything, fill in the blank of the name. Well, this girl went on to go on to state in track, to play on her high school, didn't have a girls team, to play on her high school boys basket, or her junior high boys basketball team, and then on into high school where she set a record at her school for the high meters. She went on to become homecoming queen, graduated with high honors, went on to college with a basketball scholarship where she carried a very high GPA and made a difference in her life. In this girl's life, not only was she the homecoming queen, not only did she set records in track, she went for 6 months in college. She went off and she became a missionary. And she worked for months in the bush. She even had her passport taken from her by machine gun wielding border army guys saying, you'll never get back into that country. She returned to the United States, got married, planted two churches, helped pastor seven churches, had five children, and is sitting in the front row and is my wife today. I asked her if I could do that. Now, I owe her a dollar, but that's fine. It's not here to tout what she has done, but everything of what Christ can do. Do not be defined by what other people say about you. I think we live in a world that wants to define you. You can't do this. You can never be that. What are you thinking about? Oh, well, look at your handicap and all the things in your life. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ has died and saved you that you might become everything that God ever created you to be. God gave us greatness, not mediocrity. My wife read a book years ago. I never read it. I just let her give me the footnotes to it. I love to read. Well, no, I don't love to read. I love to have her tell me stuff. She told me about this book she read, and in it, it had a premise, and it said this: God, you could have God's good, better, or best. What do you want? I think a lot of us have God's good. God is good. Amen? God's good all the time. And all the time? He is. And you know what? There is nothing wrong with having a good life in God. Trust me, most of us understand what it means to have a good life in God. It's good. Life is, people say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing good. And then there's good, and then there's better. I'd like to have a better life. I think if you ask anybody, would you like to have a better life, a better faith, better prayer life, better answers, better healing, better power in your life over the sin and the things of this world? Absolutely. And better is really better than good. But she said in this book she was challenged to best. I don't want good and I don't want better. I want God's best. And what is God's best in my life? I think about Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says, "For it is by grace, it is in him that God says, I can do in your life immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine." Now I'm thinking, now that's God's best. What does God have for my life? He has so much more. And here's Caleb. Caleb comes to the end of his life at the age of 85, and he says this. He comes over to Joshua, and he says, "Joshua, I want to have a little conversation that we had with Moses 40 years ago before he died. We had this conversation 45 years ago, excuse me, before Moses died." He says, "You remember when Moses said, I'm going to give you..." You know, remember, we went into the land, and we scouted out this land, and we looked into this land, and we came back, and we were the only two. We were the only two that said, we're in. We followed God, and he uses these words wholeheartedly. Look in your Bible. I want you to see those words. Please do me a favor. If you have a Bible, you can't mark this on your Bible phone, and that's the only disadvantage of not having paper. You can't highlight that, but I would say highlight this in your Bible. Circle it in your Bible. In fact, it's used six times about Caleb. And he's not bragging about his life. He's just saying, you know what? I'm 85, but I want you to know something. Other people will not define me. When you're 85 years old and someone looks at you and says, you're old, what do you have left to offer? I want you to know something. If the Lord lets me live to be 85, I pray that I have something to offer. If anything, I will be at least the humor moment in people's lives, okay? I will be God's punchline, okay? He can do whatever he wants. When I'm 85, I don't want anybody looking at me and going, well, he's 85, you know, he served his time. I don't find retirement ever. I'm not worried about Social Security because the day I stop working is the day I'm saying, Jesus, let's go home, okay? I don't find myself in that place. Now, who knows what's going to happen when I'm 85? I'd like to be like Caleb. I'm 85 years old. I will not be defined by other people that go, well, he's just an old man. There are giants in that land. He said, I followed God wholeheartedly then, and I will follow him wholeheartedly now. It's an interesting word. I did a research this week to study that. I thought, what does that mean, wholeheartedly? It has two meanings. It's used, and for those of you that are getting ready to go do your deer hunting, it's used as a hunter's term. It means to fill in, to close the gap. So if your prey is out here, you see your deer, and you're off to one side, it means to close that gap. It's way over there. Wholeheartedly, I'm hunting wholeheartedly means I'm not just standing over here looking at the deer, talking about the deer. And I know there are those who do this. I hunted with a guy one time, sat on a bucket in Croswell, Michigan for 6 hours in the snow. Never saw a deer, never heard a deer. I don't know if there were any deer. We got done, he came and picked me up. He says, now, wasn't that a great time? And I said to myself, I don't think I'll ever hunt in Michigan again. And I didn't. I sat on that bucket and I recalled for 6 hours how many scriptures I knew. And I sat there singing to myself and talked. Maybe that's why I never saw any deer. I'm not much of a hunter. Some of you guys I know hunt, and you actually get some. Closing the gap means you're getting up on the prey, and you're closing this in. He says, I love God wholeheartedly. There's not a big gap between us, and I'm coming up on the prey. I'm getting right next to it. And using that term, I thought about that. I finally decided to hunt again after years of not deer hunting in Michigan, thinking it's a waste of time. And my father-in-law, who owns 120 acres, said, come on out to our swampland and our woods over in West Michigan. I said, you got it, I'll do it. I stood. He said, just go out there and stand there with your shotgun. So I went out there and I stood, and I could hear the deer coming at me. As I stood on a log for a couple of hours, here comes six deer, and they surrounded me, and they were from me to this pole away. And as they got closer to me, none of them had horns. I'm thinking, oh, this is frustrating. Not a buck in the bunch. And I thought, well, maybe I could just, you know, saw a couple tree limbs off and stick them on them or something. Because I've never been that close to a deer out in the woods in my life. And I'm thinking that I can't kill them. As I'm standing there just waiting, thinking, okay, just call out to your boyfriend. As I'm standing in the woods watching these deer play around me and trying to find my scent, as their head would pop up and they'd make their way around. Right here, I could have reached, I could have rode these deer. I found out something unique about myself. My heart was racing so hard as they were standing. I mean, just pounding in my, I could hear my heartbeat in my ears. And I started doing something, what I guess is called buck fever. I got buck fever. And I started wheezing. I was so excited that those deer were right there. And this noise started coming out of my throat. I've never done that before in my life. I thought, what am I doing? And the deer are going, what was that? And I'm thinking, stop. But my heart is pounding and I keep wheezing. And the deer are looking like, what is that? It was the craziest thing I've ever done. And I've never done it since, because I've not deer hunted in Michigan since. But I had buck fever. I found when I got that close to those deer, my heart was so excited that things started coming out that I had no control over. Listen, when you close the gap and follow God wholeheartedly and you don't let other people define you, you get that close to God, your heart will pound within your chest and things will start coming out of your mouth that you didn't expect. Like, God is awesome in my life. God is the greatest thing in my life. And you say, now where did that come from? Because I closed the gap like Caleb. And men, I want to let you know something. Don't talk about religion as if it's something over there that you talk about. Get up and get as close and close the gap and follow God wholeheartedly. And you'll find your heart will begin to pound within your chest. And things will start happening to you that you never knew could happen. Are you with me? That's what he did wholeheartedly. The second meaning is interesting. The second meaning in this wholehearted is this. If you follow God wholeheartedly, it means to fill in the gap, to come in behind. And it's kind of a soldier term. And Caleb said, I followed God wholeheartedly. I came in behind, and I got as close as I could. You know why? Because when your commander-in-chief is standing here, you don't want to be in the back over here, right? You know what happens in the back? When he's giving out commands and orders, you know what happens? What did he say? He's way up there. What did he say? And you know who's always in the back of the classroom, right? The clowns, the goof-offs, the below-C average guys. And you know what they're doing? They're back there doing this. Don't let other people define, oh, you can't get that. You'll never make it up to the front row. You'll never get to that place up there. And you know who's in the back? They're doing this. That's why Caleb is saying, ladies and gentlemen, let's get out of the back row of life and let's get right up next to the commander-in-chief. Follow him wholeheartedly. Don't let other people define you. I don't want to be defined by the people in the back of the class. I want to move up and get right up next to those people. I'll tell you, there's some people who used to get defined like that. They used to sit in the back of the class. One was a little basketball player out of Chicago. His sophomore year, someone tried to define him. The basketball coach that he tried out for said, young man, you do not have what it takes. You are not a basketball player. And years later, Michael Jordan is one of the greatest players that ever touched a basketball. His coach, his sophomore year, tried to define him. Do not be defined by other people. Here in Port Huron, the Reverend, let me get this right, B.G. Engle, if you're related to the Engles, I'm sorry, but Reverend B.G. Engle was a teacher in our public school, and he had a little boy in his class in third grade. And that little boy, he said, is the most unteachable boy he's got in his class. The mom came in. She says, excuse me. Reverend Ingle said, I'm sorry, your son cannot learn. And she pulled him out of school, and she homeschooled a little boy by the name of Thomas Edison. Do not be defined by the people around you. Do not sit in the back of your class. And finally, there was a guy that wrote some articles and some ideas down, and he took it to a New York magazine. The New York magazine said, he lacks imagination. His name was Walt Disney, okay? Listen, do not be defined by the things. Caleb could have been defined by so many people. I want you to know something this morning. I want to encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, especially men. Let me talk to your hearts. Close the gap. Follow God wholeheartedly. What does that mean? It means don't stand there with a gun in your hand saying, I'm a hunter, and yet you've never been that close. Don't say, I'm a servant of the Lord, and yet you can't even hear what he's saying because he's so far away, and all you're getting is the gossip back here. Don't follow the gossip. Get into the gap. Get past the gap and get as close as you can, and your heart is going to beat outside of your chest. You will find a relationship with God. The closer you get, the more you close that gap, the more that you're going to find that you will do great things for God. The closer you get, that's who God's going to use. Let me encourage you to that. That's the gossip. Don't be defined by what others say. I told you about grasshoppers, right? There are grasshoppers in this story. If you want to take a look, look at verse 8. Joshua understands this story. Caleb understands this story, and you and I understand this story. The children, they didn't understand the story. In verse 8, it says, but my brothers who went with me, he's talking about what they had done 45 years earlier. You remember the story. Moses comes out of Egypt, right? Let my people go. We all saw the cartoon. It was great. He said, as they came out, they finally, after years of wandering in the wilderness, they came to the Jordan River, the promised land. Now, Moses is standing there. Get this. Moses is standing there with about 2 million men.